It is good that you are back this evening, and as was announced this morning, I want to talk about something that should be of great importance to everyone all over the world, but most importantly, to those of us who know about the Lamb's Book of Life. Have you ever heard of the Lamb's Book of Life? One must be registered to have their names written in it, but they can also have their names blotted out. And many will seek answers to perhaps this and many other important questions relative to the Book of Life. And these questions come about because of people's misunderstanding of the Book of Life and what it means to have your name written there. And there are a good many of people who think their names are there, yet have nothing on which to base that but a feeling or some sort of false comfort or false hope, something of that nature. Most are aware that this phrase within the Bible is found mostly in the book of Revelation, and this book itself is greatly misunderstood. But I want to look at a few things about the Lamb's Book of Life, or the Book of Life, and let's discuss it so we might become more informed about it. For a text, I've chosen Philippians chapter 4 and verse 3. This is one of the few places that it speaks of the Book of Life that is not in Revelation. We will be going to Revelation a few times to look at some of these passages. The text reads, "And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, with my other fellow laborers whose names are written in the Book of Life." As we read this particular passage from the letter to the Philippians, we must know that the ones to whom the Apostle Paul was writing, as directed by the Spirit, were children of God. That means that they themselves had obeyed the gospel. They had done what the Bible has said for them to do in order to have this covenant relationship with God. I'm afraid that the many people who claim that their name would be in the Book of Life, but have nothing on which to base it, do not understand what the Book of Life is, when a name is written there, can a name be blotted out, or why it's so important. And these are the things we want to discuss this evening. What is the Book of Life? Well, it's a divine registry of God's people. We've all filled out a register before. I know one of the traditions, at least in this part of the country, is when there is a what they call a wake, or some people call it a viewing. People will file by as they come in the door, and there will be a rostrum set up and a book upon it in which people will sign that they have come to visit with the family, to comfort them. And we're signing a registry. And that's what it is. It's a record of those who attended, those who came. The Book of Life, then, is a divine registry of God's people. I want you to turn with me way back in the Old Testament to Ezekiel chapter 13 and verse 9. There were, in the history of Israel, many people who at times did not follow what God intended for them to follow. God had written them a law. God's covenant to Israel was just to Israel. They were his people. He was their God. He had a covenant for them, and they were to follow that. Those people under the New Testament age that are God's people are those who are in a covenant relationship with God, and their names are part of the divine registry. In Ezekiel chapter 13 and verse 9, "And mine hand shall be upon the prophets that see vanity and divine lies." In other words, he's talking about false prophets, those who claimed to be speaking for God that were not speaking for God. He said, "They shall not be in the assembly of my people, neither shall they be written in the writing of the house of Israel." Records were so important that when Jerusalem was destroyed, the very backbone of Judaism was taken away, because that's where all the records were kept. In Ezekiel 13:9, as we were just reading, said, "They will not be written in the writing of the house of Israel, neither shall they enter into the land of Israel, and ye shall know that I am the Lord God." God is the one who keeps this roll. And he writes the names of those who were his people, to those who followed him. Under the Old Testament law, it was Israel, those who were faithful, particularly those of Judah and Benjamin. But in the New Testament, who are they? We find as we go to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 23, that the penmen of the book of Hebrews, as were all penmen from the Bible, directed by the Spirit, wrote, and he wrote to a specific group of people, and here they're called the General Assembly and the Church of the Firstborn. These are both descriptive terms for the church. These were people who were under that covenant relationship. But also, he said, which are written in heaven. And to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men, made perfect. These people had been made complete. That doesn't mean they were without fault. When the Bible talks about perfect, you have to look at context, because it's oftentimes talking about those who were made complete, and these people had been completed by the gospel plan of salvation, having obeyed it, and yes, their names were written in heaven. And we know that God knows those that are his. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19, we know that God knows everything. And I think a lot of times people are not really aware of what they're saying. You know, God knows everything, and then they try to hide something from God. God knows everything. God knows everybody. Well, 2 Timothy 2:19 says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. How does he know them? They're written in the Lamb's book of life. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Of course, those who are written in the Lamb's book of life are going to be those who love the Lord, those who love his word, those who strive to do what God would have done. This book of life was spoken of in the Old Testament by Moses. It was spoken of in the Old Testament by David. It was spoken of by Daniel. It was spoken of by Malachi. All of these led by the Spirit during the Old Testament times. It's also spoken of by Christ in the Old Testament times, which is God. Now, I say this because people don't understand that Jesus Christ lived and died under the Old Testament age. The New Testament age was not ushered in until some time later, about 50 days or so. But we see also that it was spoken of in the New Testament by Paul, Peter, and John, again, all led by the Spirit of God. We know this because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and that Scripture that is given for our benefit, given by God, so that we would know about this Lamb's Book of Life. Furthermore, as a record, it is a source of joy and strength to those who are written in it. It is a great, great source of joy. It was a source of joy in the lives of the disciples, those who followed Jesus. Let's go to Luke chapter 10, verses 20, or 17 through 20. Jesus had sent 70 out, two by two, sent them out in the limited commission to the house of Israel. Those to whom John had been sent, those to whom Jesus had come to preach that the kingdom of heaven was at hand, that it was imminent. And he had provided them with certain powers, certain abilities. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Now, I explained that this morning somewhat in class. We talked about that, how that Satan was limited in his power because of Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ's death on the cross and Jesus Christ conquering death. But then Jesus, who would shortly after that say to his apostles, all power or all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth, said also to these disciples or these apostles elect, well, they were the disciples because there were more than just the 12, the 70. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice, listen to this, because your names are written in heaven. And people say, well, how were their names written in heaven? These were sons of God under the Jewish nation. And they were to rejoice, not only because they were sons of God in the Jewish nation, but they also would have opportunity to be sons of God in the New Testament age. So the book of life, the Lamb's book of life, it is a registry of the God's people, a divine registry. So when is a name written in it? You know, when I was looking at this, I got to thinking, when is our name recorded? Now, it may have been chosen. A lot of times people go through a great deal of effort looking for names for babies. And I know the Haith family recently had an addition, and I'm sure that some discussion was had between the mother and the father, and maybe input by the grandparents. I don't know. I don't know how names come about. Some of the stories are quite interesting. But when was their name written on the birth certificate? Never prior to the birth. Think about it. Now let's turn to Revelation chapter 17 and verse 8. Of course, we see the beast. We understand this is symbolic language. The beast that was in the vision, he said that thou sawest and was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition, and they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. In other words, he was talking about those who had not yet been born spiritually. Those who have not yet been born spiritually have not had their names written in the book of life. When Jesus was talking to Nicodemus on that night occasion, when the two got together and discussed, he said, you must be born again. And Nicodemus did not understand. Maybe Nicodemus lived long enough to hear the gospel proclaimed and understand how it was that his name would be written in heaven when he obeyed the gospel. How many of us were issued a birth certificate before our physical birth? Again, I don't think any of us. And we can see the fallacy of doing so. But 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23 tells us that we are born. We know that Jesus talked to Nicodemus about being born again. This is the birth that he's talking about. 1 Peter 1, 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, and so that nobody could miss it, by the word of God. It's the word of God that causes us to be born. When we are born of that incorruptible seed by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever, then our name is written in the Lamb's book of life. We know this also from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. It's amazing to me how many different times that a certain subject is addressed throughout the scriptures, addressed to the general populace, as Peter was a general epistle, but also to the Ephesians and to other congregations as well, as we will see in a few minutes. But he said to those Ephesians, in whom also, speaking of Christ, we have obtained an inheritance. How do you qualify for an inheritance? Usually by being born into a family. These people whose names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life had obtained an inheritance in Christ. Now, the next part of the passage gives some people some heartburn sometimes. Being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. And if you will look at the passage, just look at it from it grammatically, you will see being predestinated according to the purpose. That means the plan was predestinated, not the individual. Those who will follow the plan are those who have obeyed the plan and those who will obtain that inheritance. That we should, as we continue reading in verse 12, be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. In Christ are all spiritual blessings. In Christ is also this inheritance. In Christ is where one is put or placed when they have been born of the incorruptible Word of God. And yes, that's when their name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We furthermore see this in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 3. We use a term here in this particular passage, chapter 1, or verse 1 of Ephesians chapter 2, that we don't use oftentimes now, but enough information is provided out there so we understand what it means. And you hath he quickened, or made alive. Those who were dead, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. And we know that sin is that which separates one from God. Therefore, when that separation is taken away, the person is quickened or made alive in Christ. And the explanation follows. Where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, talking about Satan, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But that's changed now. That's changed now because you've been obedient, you've been made alive, and your name is written in heaven. Let us return once again to the book of Revelation. This time we'll go to chapter 20, verses 11 through verse 15. And this is important because it tells us where this book is. We read there and see, "And I saw a great white throne." Keep in mind, in Revelation, what we have is a series of visions, not about the end of the world. We know what's going to happen at the end of the world. The trumpet's going to sound. The earth and the works therein are going to be burned up. But he says in this vision that was presented before him, "I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for him. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books," plural, "were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life." We know that one of the books is the word of God, because Jesus himself said that the words that I say unto you, the same shall judge you at that last day. But this other book, it was the book of life. "And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works." Every person who is judged from the book of life will be judged in accordance to their works. Verse 13 says, "And the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them." People, when they read this, they think that hell is going to be emptied. I think this means the realm of the dead is going to be, those souls are going to be gathered there. "And which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Did you catch that last phrase? "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Compare this with 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 10. There was always a question about what's going to happen. Well, what about those who have died? What about those who have gone on? The Apostle Paul was directed to write to this particular group of brethren, and he told them in this particular passage what's going to happen when the Lord returns. "And to you which are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." When's it going to happen? When he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe. Why? Because their testimony among you was believed in that day. When one obeys the gospel, their name is added to the book of life, not before and not after. That's a very important thing to understand, because one is not born spiritually until they obey the gospel. When they obey the gospel, they're born spiritually, their name is added to that book of life. And we see this in Romans chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. The Apostle Paul was directed to write to these brethren. Now, they once had been servants of sin, just like those in Corinth and just like those in Ephesus. Just like many of us had once lived our lives in sin, not thinking about the law of God, not subjecting ourselves to the will of God. And he said to those people, as the Spirit gave him direction, "But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you." Sometimes people don't understand what that form of doctrine is. That form of doctrine is a very, very simple thing. It's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. They died to sin. They were buried in the watery grave of baptism and raised to walk in newness of life. When that happened, when that happened, the operation of God takes place. The sin is cut away from the heart. And as Acts 22:16 says, the sins are washed away. That person is born again. Notice, if you will, verse 18, being then made free from sin. In other words, that sin was taken away from their lives. You became the servants of righteousness. Just a little longer, a little further in the book, or just before that, he said the servants to whom they yield themselves, they would be servants too. Now they're yielding themselves to God. They became servants of righteousness. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22. Again, a general epistle, but again, written to those strangers that are scattered about. Christians, seeing ye, Christians, have purified your souls. How did they purify their souls? In obeying the truth through the Spirit. The Spirit wrote the word. The word was delivered orally through the apostles and others, orally now, but we have the written word to confirm it. They obeyed the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, and they purified their souls. They were, of course, to see that they loved one another with a pure heart fervently, but that's when the name was written in the book of life. If we need additional support for this particular point, we can go back to the beginning. We talked this morning about basic training, about the basics. Go back to the very fundamentals of Christianity. Let's go back to the beginning of Christianity, Acts chapter 2. We know that the Spirit was poured out upon Peter and the 11. They stood there before all those Jews out of every nation under heaven. We're going to pick up in verse 36. And we have the speech of Peter being recorded. He says, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly." He was speaking to the Jews. He was speaking to those who had previously been in a covenant relationship with God under the Old Testament. He was introducing them to the New Testament, that God hath made this same Jesus, whom ye crucified, both Lord and Christ. The words or the verses prior to that show the argument that was made to show them, to convince them, to persuade them that what they had done was that which was prophesied by the prophet Joel. And notice, if you will, their reaction. In verse 37, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart." It affected them. It afflicted them. They had crucified the Son of God. They did just what you would expect them to do. They asked the question, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Let us fully understand what he was telling them to do was to be born spiritually into the family of God. He was telling them that they should receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, not the Holy Ghost himself, but the gift of the Holy Ghost, the promise of eternal life. Notice, if you will, in verse 39, "For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off. In other words, those Jews to whom he was talking, their children, to all that were far off, including the Gentiles, and as many as the Lord our God shall call. He calls everyone through the gospel. 2 Thessalonians 2:14. And then with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. They could be born again, just like Jesus told Nicodemus. It is very interesting to me that we know immediately who it was that was obedient. Those who wanted their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Because it tells us in verse 41, then they that gladly received his word, those who were excited about the chance of redemption, about the blood of Christ cleansing their sins, those who gladly received his word were baptized. Notice, if you will, they were following the instructions of the apostles as the apostles received instructions from the Spirit, because the apostles told them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name or by the authority of Jesus Christ. And the same day, there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. You know, I read a story one time, actually a historical account, how that a man went in and he preached at the request of the people in the congregation, and he converted every individual in the congregation except one, including the minister there. He converted them because he preached the message in such a way, and if I would have been able to be there, I would think this would be something like the situation in Jerusalem. How when the people heard the gospel, when it touched them so deeply that they responded, what do we need to do? Let's do it. Let's do it now. Let's erase this sin in our lives. Let's get rid of this. And we know that they remained faithful because they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. In other words, that which the apostles were teaching. And that's when their names had been written in the Lamb's Book of Life. They continued in fellowship. They continued in breaking of bread and prayer. And great fear came upon every soul. Many signs and wonders were done by the apostles. As we discussed this morning, this was for the purpose of confirming that word. And all that believed were together and had all things common. They sold their possessions and goods and parted them to every man as every man had need. And they continually with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And watch this. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Who wrote the names? The Lord did. He wrote the names in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's when they obeyed the gospel. And we know that's when sin is also remitted. Because in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, to which we have already alluded, we find Saul the persecutor, being asked that question, and now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. So, what is the Book of Life? It is a divine registry of God's people. When is a name written there? When the child is born to God, born of the water and the Spirit. The next question then would be, can a name be blotted out? Absolutely, yes. A lot of times people think, no. When we become children of God, we're placed in the palm of God's hand, and Jesus Christ puts his hand over that. I've heard that 100 times. And no man can take us out of that. And that's absolutely true. No man can take us out of it. But we ourselves can cause our names to be blotted out. Let's go to Exodus chapter 32, verses 32 and 33. We know that God had trouble with Israel almost from the beginning. They got just within eyesight of Egypt almost. The river had opened up. The river had closed back up on Pharaoh and all his armies. They were there and they saw the vast wilderness and they got afraid. And they said, what are we going to do now? You brought us out here in the wilderness to die. So he had a problem from the beginning. And Moses oftentimes had to bargain with God on behalf of Israel. This is what is going on here. Notice what Moses says. Said, yet now if thou wilt forgive their sins, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. And the Lord said unto Moses, and this is of utmost importance because the same thing is true today. Whosoever has sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Those who sin against God, if they had their names once in the book, they can be blotted out. In Psalms, the 69th division, in the 28th verse, we see the psalmist writing about God's enemies. He says, let them be blotted out of the book of the living and not be written with the righteous. Those righteous are those that are in the Lamb's book of life. We need evidence then from the New Testament, don't we? We live in the New Testament age. We live in the time which the apostles told about when salvation would come not only to Israel but to all humanity. And we are blessed because we live in that time. But we need to know, as Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 6 tells us, that we can get to the place where it is impossible to be renewed unto repentance. You know, there is no such thing as the unpardonable sin. I've had people to ask me, is this sin an unpardonable sin? Is that sin an unpardonable sin? The only sin which is unpardonable is that for which we will not or cannot seek repentance. And Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 6 tells us, actually, it tells us back in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 4, but Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 6, if they shall fall away to renew them again to repentance, seeing they crucify them to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. In other words, if those Hebrews who were being enticed to go back under the law went back under the law and tried to serve God and refused to submit themselves to God under the New Testament age, they would have fallen away. And it would be impossible to renew them to repentance because they would continually, ongoing, crucify to themselves the Son of God, put the church, or bring shame upon the church. As we ask the question, can names be blotted out? Let us once again go to the book of Revelation, this time chapter 3. This is when he's talking about, or talking to, the seven churches in Asia Minor. I don't know why people get so upset with the book of Revelation. It clearly tells us in the first few chapters to whom it's written. It tells us in the first chapter that it's about that which must shortly come to pass. It is signified to John to write to these specific churches, and he names those churches. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 4, thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. And they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Sardis was one of the congregations. And verse 5 says, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. They were in the book of life because they were children of God, baptized into Christ, part of the congregation in Sardis. And he said, if they overcome, they will be clothed in white raiment. They will not have their name blotted out, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. If indeed a name could not be blotted out, why were the people in Sardis told that it could be? Finally, in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 9, if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which were written in this book. Yes, those names can be blotted out. That's why Peter told these people there on the day of Pentecost to save themselves from this untoward generation. But why is this so important? It is so important because only those whose written names are written in the book will enter the holy city of God. Now the question is, do you want to enter into that holy city of God? Revelation chapter 21 and verse 27 tells us, and there shall in no wise enter into it, talking about that holy city, anything that defileth. In other words, anything that's sinful. Or neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie. But who will it be? But they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. It's also important because only those written in the book will have their names confessed by Jesus before the Father. Again, returning to Revelation chapter 3, repeating the reading of verse 5, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. It's important because if your name is not there, you will face eternal condemnation. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 15, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. We return as we begin to wind the sermon down. Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. We will include our text, verse 3. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord, and I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow. Help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with my other fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. These things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Is your name written there? That's a question you need to ask yourself. If indeed it's not written there, it needs to be. It needs to be for your own good. It needs to be because you love the Lord. It needs to be because if it's not, you will not spend eternity with the Lord. What must one do? One must hear the word of God, John 6:45. Must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, John 8:24. Repent of sins, Acts 17:30. Confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Acts 8:37. And be baptized. Acts chapter 10 and verse 48 says it is a commandment. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And then remain faithful unto death. Don't allow that name to be blotted out of God's book of life. Revelation chapter 2:10. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. If you're here this evening and you've not done that, you've not heard, believed, repented, confessed, and been baptized, friend, your name is not in the Lamb's book of life. But if indeed you are a child of God, if you've allowed sin to come into your life, your name is in danger of being forever and eternally blotted out of that book of life. The only way that you can address that situation as you as an individual, come to God with that sin, repenting of that sin, and asking God's forgiveness. Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. We're going to stand and we're going to sing the selected song. And for those who may have come in a little bit late, 686 is that number. Tonight I ask you, is your name in the Lamb's book of life? If not, oh, why not tonight? Let us stand and let us sing.